What a privilege it is to be able to celebrate the greatest day in the history of mankind with all of you. Easter, man, Easter. Well, it was 1919. It was just after World War I had ended. Soviet Russia had made it their aim to kind of wipe out any religious passion in the country at that time, and they had focused on one small town outside of Moscow. And so on this Easter Sunday, they gathered all of the townspeople. They didn't let them go to church. They gathered them in this giant lecture hall, and they brought in the best speakers and the best orators that they could to refute this Christ myth. And so they talked about how Jesus was just a man, and he didn't do any miracles. There's no Holy Spirit. The resurrection never happened, and the church is an oppressive, outdated institution. And they went through this whole thing, and they talked about how the future was in the hands of the state, and the state was in the hands of the Communist Party. And they were wrapping up their lecture, and this old priest near the front stood up and timidly say, "Sir, may I say three words?" And so the lecturer disdainfully looked at him and finally gave him permission. And this old priest kind of hobbled up to the front of the room. And he looked out to all the townspeople that he knew and that he loved. And he looked out and he said, "He is risen." And the townspeople looked at each other and they smiled and they said back, "He's risen indeed." The second time he said, "He is risen." And the townspeople said, "He is risen indeed." And the third time he raised his voice and he said, "He is risen." And the people said, "He is risen indeed." Man, Easter, it's the day that changes everything. We're starting a new series today called It Is What It Is. Maybe you've said that phrase before. You've had a situation you've encountered and you can't change it. And you say, "It is what it is." But we're going to look at a couple of different stories throughout the Bible, and we're going to discover that it is what it is, but when God walks in the room, it's not what it appears. It is what it is. It's not what it appears. Before, is it a little okay if I give you a little pastor humor this morning? Is that okay? Just a little joke. There's three buddies having kind of an existential conversation, and they said, you know, on your funeral day, you know, imagine you've got your casket here, and people come up and they talk about you. What would you like for people to say about you? And one guy said, "Oh, that's easy. I would love for people to talk about what a great humanitarian I was, you know, how much I loved and how much I did for the community." And the guys are like, "Oh, yeah, that's great." And another guy stood up and said, "You know, I would love for people on my funeral with my casket right there for people to say, you know, he's a great father. He was a role model for all of us to follow." And they're like, "Yeah, that would be great." And the third guy stood up and he said, "With my casket right there on my funeral day, I would love for people to say, look, he's moving." Sorry. It's my only resurrection joke. If you got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 11. We've got a great story for you this morning. I think it's a story that all of us will be able to relate to on some level. This is an important story in the Gospel of John. Seven times throughout John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am, I am, I am." And this story gives us a really clear picture of who Jesus is. We're going to start with the beginning of the story, John chapter 11. Verse 1, it says this. If you got your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, you can follow on the screens behind me. John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Verse 3. "And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" I'm just wondering on this Easter Sunday how many of us would say that we've received some bad news in the midst of a good life. I remember several years ago, I got a call from the doctor. I had had to get a bunch of blood work done, and the doctor called and said, "Justin, I need you to come in and do a whole new panel of blood work because I think that you have some form of kidney disease." That was bad news in the middle of good life. I remember several years ago when Evie was just a baby, just such a sweet baby. She couldn't talk, she couldn't walk yet, and something happened to her. She started to choke, and she couldn't breathe, and so we rushed her to the ER room, and they did this panel of tests on her, and they couldn't figure out what it was, and they're like, "We've got one more idea. We think it may be this really rare form of a disease that we need to run this." Hey, this is a bad news in the midst of a good life. This the last week, Sarah went to the doctors. Her back has really been hurting, and the doctor said, well, I've got some bad news for you. You've got a couple slip discs. You've got arthritis in your back. You've got all of these different. That's bad news in the middle of a good life. And I just wonder how many of us would say, life is good, but there's some things that are not going according to plan in my life right now. There's some things that I hope that it would be a little bit better by now. It's bad news in the middle of a good life. It's not turning out the way that we hoped it would. Verse 4, we pick up the story and says, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for what? Say this phrase. It's for God's glory. Let's do it one more time. No, it's for what? It's for God's glory. Now, when something's for God's glory, it changes the perspective on things. It says, no, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Glory is one of those words that sometimes we say, but we don't know exactly what it means. It's just a simple word that means majesty, or fame, or honor, or awe. In other words, God was going to do something so amazing in this bad situation that all the people could do was step back and say, wow, God, you are so amazing. I could have never fathomed it turning out the way that it did, but because you are so good, all I can do is say, wow, God, it's going to turn out for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Just something so amazing. Verse 5 through 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, if I were writing this story, I would assume that God would do things like this. Like, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard the story, he went immediately to them and prayed for them. And Lazarus got, like, that's what we expect. Now, don't look at me like you're so holy you don't expect God to answer your prayers. Like I've got an agenda for God. So often, what'll happen is I'll pray and I'll ask for something, and I already have in mind how I think God ought to act. You know what I'm saying? Like, God, please do this, but let me be really specific. Do it like this. And we expect it. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And John's creating a little bit of tension here for us, because he says, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. There's this contrast here between Jesus' love for them and his lack of action on behalf of them. He loves them, but he doesn't move on behalf of them right now. And I think sometimes a lack of God's answer the way that we want him to answer creates in us this sense of, God, maybe you're not here with me. God, maybe you don't care. God, maybe you don't have something to say, but God, maybe you're not as powerful as I thought that you were in the middle of all of this. God, where are you in the midst of this? Because the text says he loves, and yet he stays. And we see why. Verses 14 through 15, Jesus told his disciples, he says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, we've got to stop there, because Jesus was glad he didn't answer their prayer the way that they wanted him to answer their prayer. He had a different agenda. He says, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Now, that so that is very important. It's called a henna clause in Greek construction. It means that there is a very specific purpose that God is going to do what he's about to do. There is a specific purpose. He's not going to answer their prayer like he wants him to, like they want him to answer it, because he's got a different purpose. So that you may believe. He's talking about this single moment of time where everything changes for these people. That Jesus so wants to do something in the midst of this situation that it causes them to step back and say, God, only you could do this. God, only you could have made it come out like that. Verse 17, it's interesting to me too. The so that is that there is always a so that with every prayer. I think sometimes we feel like if God doesn't answer my prayer the way that I want him to, that means it's just a no and God's not doing anything. But we need to understand that there is always a so that to every request that we bring before God. Sometimes we bring a request before God and God says, yes, I'll answer that in the way that you want me to so that I can do this in your life. But sometimes God will not answer our prayers like he wants us to, and he'll say no. But it's no so that I can do this different thing that you had no idea that's way better than you could have ever fathomed. And sometimes when we come before God in prayer, it's I want you to wait. But I want you to wait so that I can do this in your heart and in your life that could have never been accomplished any other way. There's always a so that to every prayer that we bring before God, to every response that God has. God says this so that I can do this. The so that is important. And so Jesus takes this journey. It's about 20-plus miles from where he is in Perea to Bethany. And he finally gets there. And in verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? For 4 days. Now, it's a significant detail in the text because, number one, in that day, in that kind of climate, they would put somebody in the tomb right away because the body would begin to decay right away. There was no embalming process. They didn't freeze the body. There was nothing like that. They would begin to decay right away, so they would put them in the tomb right away. So there's that. That's number one reason. The second reason, though, is that 4 days in that, they had this kind of superstitious belief that the soul of a person would hover over their body for 3 days. And after 3 days, the soul would exit into whatever afterlife they believed in. And so there was twofold. 4 days is significant because the body was decaying significantly. And in their minds, the soul had already left. And so the body, Lazarus is not just dead. If you're a Princess Bride fan, he's all the way dead. He is dead, dead. So Lazarus is gone. In fact, later on in the story, it talks about the smell that would happen, and Martha's talking about it. And I love, got to bless the King James Version translators. It says that his smell was so bad that he stinketh. He stink, like, that's a holy stink. All right, if you want to be more holy, just add an F at the end of it. He stinketh. And so that's where Lazarus is. It's just this, he's decaying, he's dead. And in verse 20, it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But what did Mary do? But Mary stayed at home. And I think this is part of the story that we could probably all relate to in some level. This type of grief, this type of crisis, this type of moment where we say, why would I even get up? Why even bother? There's no hope to this situation. It's dead and gone. That's where our prayers have gone from not being answered to our prayers are just decaying. Like they are so gone, so unanswered, they are dead and gone. And we think, you know, I can't change it, so why would I do anything about it? Why would I take any action about this? There's no use to this. I'm always going to feel alone, so why would I do anything about it? I'm always going to deal with this depression, and so why would I do anything about it? I'm always going to feel stuck in this dead-end job or in this situation or my marriage is, I don't know how much longer it has, so why even do anything about it? It's that kind of grief, that kind of moment, where it's like, why would I even get up and do anything? And that's where Mary's at. She just stayed at home. Why would I even go to Jesus? It doesn't, he's dead. He's gone. I think if you've ever felt that way, it's like this seeming delays of God's answer feel like this constant reminder of our decaying prayers. I think some of us feel like that. Now, you're not going to show it because it's Easter and you're looking good. I think some of us feel that way. God, why would I even try? You didn't answer my prayer the way that I wanted you to. What's the point in it at all? In verse 21, it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You just feel the gravity of that statement. It's as if she's saying, if you had been here, but you weren't, Lazarus wouldn't have died, but he did. Can't you relate to that? And God, if you only would have answered the prayer that I was just simply asking you to answer, God, if you only would have showed up at the time and the moment that I asked you to answer it, God, if you would only have done this, things would have been different, but they're not. You know why? Because you didn't answer the prayer. You didn't show up. If only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We need to understand that there is always a so that to every request that we bring before God. See, just because God doesn't answer does not mean that God is not still in charge. Just because God doesn't answer the way that we want him to doesn't mean that he's not still in control. Just because he doesn't answer the way that we want him to does not mean that he doesn't have a plan in the midst of the situation, in the midst of the season. In fact, if you're taking notes, please write this in. It's important. That God's delays are not God's denials. That just because God is delaying, just because God is not answering at the time and the season you want him to, does not mean that he is denying you, that he's not working on your behalf, that he's not in control, that he doesn't have a plan in the midst of the crisis. There's always a so that. So we can feel, we can resonate with Martha. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then there's a shift. There's a shift in Martha. She's angry, she's hurt, whatever emotions she's experiencing, but there's this shift. And listen to verse 22. It says, but I know that even now, say that phrase, even now. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. God will give you whatever you ask. See, Martha had heard of the widow's son that was being carried out in this funeral procession out of the town. And this widow's son, it was her only son. And with the widow's son's death, there goes her future, there goes her security, there goes her provision, there goes her entire life. And this son is being carried out and he's dead. And Martha had heard about how Jesus went out to the funeral procession and raised this boy from the dead. And Martha had also heard about Jairus' daughter. How Jairus' daughter was dead in the upper room and Jesus went up there and just spoke a couple words and breathed life into this little girl. And she was brought back from the dead. She had heard about these stories and now Jesus is present here in the midst of this. And now her hope begins to rise a little bit. And she says, even now in the midst of this hopeless and dead situation, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. See, some of us are discouraged. And we need to come before God and say, God, I'm discouraged about this situation. This is what's going on. But I know that even now you can come in and you can build my faith and increase my expectation. I know that, God, I feel alone right now, but I believe that even now you can give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. Or God, my marriage is on the rocks. I don't know how much longer it has left, but I know that even now, you can bring healing and reconciliation to this relationship. And God, my kids are going off the walls or they're making all sorts of bad decisions. But I know, God, that even now in the midst of this, you can revive them. You can reach them. You can restore their relationship with you. Even now, when everything seems and looks impossible, we serve a God that says all things are possible. And so Jesus is having this conversation with Martha. And in this conversation, he needs to teach her something that we all need to understand. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, Martha has good theology. She's read the book. She understands. Everybody living, dead, everybody's going to rise again and stand before the Creator. Everybody will be judged. Everybody will come back to life. This life is not all that there is. She understands that. The resurrection will happen one day, but let me just tell you, it's dangerous to have good theology when we're not connected with the rest of the story and the source who is Jesus. It's dangerous. We've seen people that understand some aspects of theology that hold up signs outside of certain places and they've got a message, but it's disconnected from the person Jesus. It's okay to have good theology as long as it's connected to Jesus. See, she's got good theology. But good theology without Jesus is bad practice. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, I'm not just able to resurrect. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And in Jesus' response, he turns her good theology towards a greater person. See, it's not just an idea that you hold on to. It's not just a good Bible verse. It's not just a hope for a future event. It's a person, and that person is Jesus. See, it's good to have good theology, but let me tell you, it's better to have an encounter with the resurrection. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Write this in your notes if you're taking them, that the resurrection is not just an event. We celebrate it once a year, the resurrection. It's powerful, greatest event in the history of the world. But the resurrection is not just an event, it's a person. Resurrection is not just an event, it's a person. See, the resurrection is not just what he does. The resurrection is who he is. He's the source of resurrecting life, which means that dead things don't stay dead when the resurrection walks into the room. And so Jesus finally gets to the tomb, and we pick it up, verse 39. He says, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, by this time, there's a bad odor. He stinketh. For he has been in there 4 days. He's all the way dead. But the resurrection is not just a future event. It's a person. And the person is here. Verse 43, it says, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. He says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. See, some of us, we feel like we're dead on the inside like Lazarus. Some of us feel like we've lost faith, or we've lost hope, or we've been in discouraging situations, or we have doubts that we're laden with. We feel like we're trapped in a tomb, or we've got no strength to roll away the stone from the tomb. And maybe you've even said, it is what it is. But I want to remind you this morning that it's Easter. And on such a great day, we get to remember it is what it is. We don't pretend like things didn't happen. It is what it is. Good Friday happened. Jesus died. Lazarus died. We admit what things are going on. It's bad. It's not good. Jesus died. Lazarus died. So this isn't just about having a positive attitude and pretending like there are no bad things that happen in our lives. It is, though, about remembering that the same voice that called Lazarus to come out is the same one who was himself in a tomb for 3 days and rose 3 days later, who says, I am the resurrection and the life, and it's not what it appears. There's more to the story. See, I'm not telling you that everything is going to be perfect in life. I'm not telling you that everybody that you pray for is going to be healed. I'm not telling you that your hair is not going to fall out. I'm not telling you that your body's going to be perfect and you're going to win the lottery. I'm telling you that when the resurrection walks into the room, not even death is what it appears. Whether that's a death of a dream, whether that seems to be a death of a prayer, or whether that seems to be death itself, we have hope now, and we have hope eternal. That even in physical death, there is not a single millisecond that we will be separated from the presence of God. See, in every crisis, in every moment of despair, every heartache that we have, every moment of pain that we experience, there is always a so that. And we always have the opportunity for an even now moment. Because it's not just it is what it is. It's not what it appears. And God uses everything that we go through. Romans 8:28. For God works everything for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. There's always a so that. There's always a purpose. There's always a way that God can use what you're going through to his glory and your good. See, God uses it because he's that good, because he's the resurrection and the life. And so on this Easter Sunday, we get to celebrate the gospel. And the gospel is the good news about Jesus and all that he did and all that he is. That Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. That we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. That while we were walking away from God and hating God and rebelling against God and wanting nothing to do with God, listen to what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but chances are we can relate to one of the characters in this story. Maybe you feel like Martha and you've sent for Jesus and you've been praying for an answer to this and it doesn't seem like Jesus is answering the way that you want him to. And you need to remember that even now, even in the midst of whatever you're going through, God can glorify himself and do great things in your life. And we need to remind ourselves that God's delays are not God's denials. Some of us, we feel like Lazarus, where we feel in a dead situation or in a dead crisis or a dead dream, or we feel dead on the inside. And we need to hear the resurrection himself calling us out of that, saying, I'm giving you new life. Some of us feel like Mary, and we're just so stuck in the grief or in the situation that we think, why even bother? Why even move? Why even take action? And we need to remember that there's always a so that in every prayer and in every answer that God gives, there's always a so that. I want to invite you this morning to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I would love to pray for us, because I know that there are many of us that are doing great and we're on the mountaintop and life is awesome. But I also know that there are many of us that are going through a difficult time. And you need to encounter the resurrection this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, we come before you and we thank you that your Holy Spirit is so at work and so doing great things in our lives. And we just invite all of that work to be done here and now. If you're here this morning and you would say, you know, the season has been difficult. I'm going through a crisis. I've got this going on in my life and the situation seems gone. It seems dead. It seems hopeless. Maybe you're just discouraged about something that's going on. And you say this morning, I'm reaching towards God because I need an encounter with the resurrection. If that's you this morning, with everybody's heads bowed, would you just raise your hand? I won't embarrass you anyway, but I do want to pray for you. God, all the hands that are raised up, just as a physical response, saying, God, I need an experience with you. Not necessarily an answer to my prayer, although that would be great, but what I need right now is the resurrection. I need you, your presence in my life. So, Father, we come before you and we ask that we would experience you in new ways and new levels like never before, that you would intersect and come into these situations and into our lives so that we can only attribute whatever good that comes of it to your glory and your presence in our life. God, would you do that? Would you make yourself real in such great ways to every single person here? God, we need you. And you know all the needs that are represented in the room. You know the hurts. You know the pain. And we acknowledge this morning that you're the answer. You're the solution. And you're what we need. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed still this morning, if you say this morning, you know, maybe you spent some time in the church and you walked away and you've not been following Jesus, and you know you need to get back. You know you need to rededicate and recommit your life to God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never been to church, or this is all new to you, and you say, you know, whatever it is, I don't have all the answer, but whatever it is, I know that you're talking about what I need. If you're in either of those places, you're either saying, I'm coming back to a relationship with God, or I'm starting a relationship with God for the first time. Would you, without embarrassing you in any way, just please raise your hand. I want to partner with you in prayer. Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Awesome.
Thank you.
Awesome. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Pause for just a second. See if anybody else wants to respond. Either coming back to a relationship with God or for the first time saying, I want to have a relationship with God. The Bible's so clear. It says, if anyone confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and not just a historical figure, but he's the Son of God, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise is that he or she will be saved. God, with all the hands raised this morning, we thank you that your scripture is so clear that it's not about us jumping through a bunch of hoops. It's not all about what we can do. It's what you've already done. And so we receive the finished work that you've accomplished on the cross. We receive your grace for us. And we now step into new life with you. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. The scriptures say that when we respond to you, when we surrender to you, that we pass from death to life, from darkness to light. and we're now adopted into your family as children. God, we thank you for your good work in our lives. We receive it and we need it, and we pray for everybody that's responded this morning. We thank you for your good work in all of our lives. And all of God's people said,
yeah, amen.
Amen. Well, it's been great celebrating with you this morning.